For the rest of you, again, so good to see you. I know some of you have been traveling. Welcome back. And we're now in our third study in the book of Galatians. So would you turn with me to Galatians chapter 1? And we'll be looking at verses 17 to 24 today. Can I encourage you to take notes? And if you need a copy of the Bible, please raise your hand and we'll get one to you quickly. In our last two studies, we learned that because Paul found out that the Galatian believers were turning away from the true gospel to a false gospel that teaches that you believe in Jesus is not enough. You do need to observe all the laws of Moses, which include circumcision. And because of this, Paul wrote this epistle to them to tell them that God has a rescue plan for fallen men. And this rescue plan is spelled out in the gospel of grace, which you have already received. And eternal life comes from Jesus only. And you're saved by grace through faith alone. No one else and nothing else can save you except the cross of Jesus. And he was buried and he rose again on the third day. God's plan also included using messengers. Paul was a messenger. You and I, we are also messengers like Peter, Paul, and all the rest. And in today's passage, in the first verse, in verse 17, Paul said that straight after his conversion, straight after he believed in Jesus, God sent him into the desert of Arabia to train him so that Paul can be useful in the kingdom of Jesus. If you look at this first slide, the one on the right would be Paul when he entered the desert. He was miserable. But after the training, he came out as a fighting fit soldier. And that should be the image of all of us today. And as we look at the life of Paul, as God trained him, God also wants to train us. And we do need to be trained. How many of you know that when you were younger, you were able to train your body? You were able to train your body to control your bladder movement and your bowel movement. You were able to train your brain to remember things, and it gets harder as you grow older. How many of you know that's true? All right. How many of you, this is not true for you? You still can train your body. Maybe you're young. Wait till you get to my age. A story was told of three elderly golfers. One morning they were walking up to the first tee. One was 60, the other one was 70, and the third one was 80. And as they were going up to the first tee, the first guy, the youngest 60-year-old guy, was lamenting about how he's struggling. And he said, "Man, every day I will wake up at 6 a.m. and I feel this strong urge to pee-pee. But when I sit on the toilet, nothing happens for one whole hour." The 70-year-old turned to him and said, "Ah, that's nothing. Wait till you get to be my age. I get up at 6 a.m. too. and I sit on the toilet bowl, and for 1 hour I cannot, I feel like peeing and poo-pooing, but nothing happens for 1 hour. The 80-year-old was listening in, and he turned to both of them. Half smiling, he says, "Ah, all these are nothing. Wait till you get to be 80 like me." His friends were a little puzzled. They asked him, "You mean you are like us? You cannot pee pee and poo poo?" He smiled and said, No. I pee pee and poo poo every morning at 6 a.m. Now his friends are puzzled. They look at him and say, "If you can pee pee and poo poo, what then is your problem?" This 80-year-old now looks a bit embarrassed. He says, "I pee pee and poo poo every morning at 6 a.m. But the only problem is I wake up at 7 a.m. The older we get, the harder it gets to train or retrain our minds, our bodies. But God saw the right time and the need to train Paul by sending him to the desert. Train and retrain him so that he can be useful for God's kingdom. And from today's passage, we're going to look at some of Paul's life and some important questions. We're going to look at three questions about Paul's life. Before the desert, what was Paul like? While he was in the desert, why is the desert necessary? Why was it necessary? Why didn't God send Paul to a theological seminary in Jerusalem, maybe? They've got good seminaries there. And after the desert, how was Paul's life changed? We're going to look at each of this in turn. First of all, Paul's life before the desert. What was he like? Before he left for the desert, Acts chapter 9, if you would remember, that he spent a few days after his conversion, he spent a few days in Damascus. That was where he was, isn't it? He was struck blind and he was in Damascus. What did he do in Damascus? Let me just give you a quick look at the map. Alright. This is Damascus. And if you can see this topographical map, these are mountain ranges. So Damascus, which is in Syria today, and you see that all over the news today, there's a lot of fighting, killing in Syria today. This part is Syria, all right? This is Syria, and this is Damascus, and there's these are the mountain ranges. So it's in a very rough and inhospitable place, Damascus. And in Acts chapter 9, we can take a look at Acts chapter 9. What did the Bible tells us after his conversion? Verse 18: immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. Verse 20. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. Wow, what a switch. But what is important here, and God wants us to know, notice here that at once, after his conversion, immediately Paul began to speak boldly and he went right into the synagogue. An important truth for each and every one of us, and I'm sure God wants us to learn here that there is straight after our conversion, every one of us can be speaking and sharing Christ with others. You can be sharing your testimony. It doesn't need to be spectacular like Paul's, but just how did God change your life? Why is it that you need Jesus? And these are the things we can tell our friends about. We do not have to wait until we get a theological degree, a doctorate in divinity. We don't have to do that. Today, you and I, we can, and immediately we should be actively involved in sharing Christ with others. Don't wait. Don't wait. Because you may never have another opportunity. And don't wait for others. Because you and I, we are God's plan, God's instruments, God's tools. There is no plan B. It is us. And if you drop the ball, it's fine. God will find someone else. But you will miss out on the joy, the privilege of seeing another life change. So this was before the desert. What was it like in the desert? Or why, of all places, why the desert? While in the desert, we want to know, why is the desert necessary? What would Paul do for 2 to 3 years in the desert? The Bible tells us he spent 2 to 3 years in the desert. And then after that, he came back to Damascus for a little while. What would you think that he spent his time doing in the desert, in the wilderness? If it was me, do you know what I'll be doing in the desert? I'll be practicing my golf. My sand shots will be perfect. What about Paul? I don't know. Maybe Paul will be doing some commercial for some suntan lotion. It's a great place. After 2 to 3 years, your skin is just as smooth as a baby's. This would sell. Or maybe Paul would be, engaged in some kind of sports, like racing camels, you know, in the desert. That would be a great place. Did he do all this? No, he did not. When God directed him to the desert, the wilderness in Arabia, it was so that Jesus could directly teach him. Jesus could give him private lessons, just as he did the other apostles. And did you notice that Jesus spent between 2 to 3 years with the other apostles too? And Jesus is going to spend 2 to 3 years teaching Paul directly. I can think of 3 reasons why he had to go to the desert. Firstly, he needed training and retraining. Paul needed training and retraining. You would remember that Paul was raised up a devout Jew, a Pharisee, and he was tutored under Gamaliel. And more than anything, Paul himself said, I'm the Pharisee of all the Pharisees. I excel above all of you. Paul is saying, I'm better than you. And he knew the Old Testament in and out. He knew the Old Testament very well. But God realized that it's time for him to study the Old Testament again and to rethink his former position. And to understand it in a different light as God would have him. It was also time for God to teach him about the gospel of grace. And these are very important. And I can think of another reason, and that is, I think it was during these 2 to 3 years, Paul learned the skill of tent making. Remember, he became a tent maker later. Right? If you have seen the wilderness, the desert, they all live in tents. And it is a skill that he picked up. Paul came with an old baggage, just like any of us here, and God knew it. And you and I today, we come to Jesus with a you know, a lot of old baggages. From our childhood, we are brought up in different places, raised up differently in cultures, and God needed to retrain Paul. And you and I know that all these things are so difficult. Our traditions and our habits, they are so difficult to get rid of. But we need to get rid of all these things. Our values, our perceptions, it is so difficult. When a person becomes a follower of Jesus, God changes us into a new creation. Yet, our minds are still filled with our old ways of thinking, and our lives are so deeply entrenched in our old practices. We, like Paul, needed to be trained and retrained. That brings us to our next point. Who is going to do that? Paul needed a teacher. In the desert, he needed a teacher. And we know it is Jesus himself who is going to personally teach him. God decided that he won't use a human teacher. Why? I don't know. But it is Jesus himself who would be teaching Paul. And I know this raises a lot of questions in our minds. It did mine, and there's so often that when I read this passage, I keep thinking to myself, wow, wouldn't it be nice if Jesus would be my teacher? It would make a lot of difference. And the other question that we would be asking is, what would Jesus be teaching Paul? Is it something special that only Paul gets to hear? Is it something new that, you know, we will probably never get to hear? And the answer is no. The answer is no. Jesus would use the Old Testament scriptures and to link himself through the 300 odd prophecies about himself as the Messiah. Jesus would help Paul join all the dots and to explain to Paul why he is the Messiah, and he had to suffer and he had to die on the cross as predicted in the Old Testament. You may be asking, Pastor John, how do you know that? You were not there in the desert. How do you know? I know that. Because in Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 13, you would remember the incident after the resurrection of Jesus. There were two disciples walking away from Jerusalem, leaving Jerusalem on the road to Emmaus. And they were all both discouraged and they were just downhearted. Everything is gone. Their dreams is gone. They thought this guy who came is going to bring in a new kingdom, a new political party, but it didn't happen. And they were walking away from Jerusalem and they were sad. And the Bible tells us in verse 27, Jesus met them, and this is what Jesus said to them. And the Bible tells us that, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. He explained to them, beginning from where? Moses, from Genesis. And that would make sense to Paul, because Paul knew the Old Testament very well. And that's the reason why Jesus didn't come to me and teach me personally, because I didn't know the Old Testament. Neither do you. So we have to start from square one. But Paul had a head start. He knew the Old Testament. And here, what Jesus did to that two disciples on the road to Emmaus was exactly what Jesus would do for Paul. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he started to explain to Paul all the scriptures concerning himself. So often I hear others and myself saying how I wish Jesus would take me and train me privately. And also we do hear people say, how I wish I could just listen in. You know, how I wish I could just walk with them and just kind of eavesdrop and listen in to what Jesus said to the other two disciples. It would be exciting. I would love it. I would give my right hand for it. Yet, there will be others who will say, and you remember when Paul was teaching in Acts 20, right through the night, and this young man by the name Eutychus, he fell out of the window and died, you remember? And there will be some of us, or even some preachers, who would say, how I wish I was there to listen to the teachings of Paul. That would be cool. But you know what? Everything that Jesus ever taught his apostles and disciples, everything that Paul and the other apostles have ever taught, they are all carefully and completely recorded for us in the Bible. It's all here. So we don't have to wish. All we need to do is to be willing to pick up the Bible and to read. Some of us will be saying, oh, you know, Pastor John, that's so difficult. It is difficult. That's why Paul was sent to the desert. The only question this morning that you and I have to ask ourselves is, are we willing to go to the desert? Jesus is our teacher. He is the Word. John 1:1 tells us, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos. And the Word was God, and the Word was with God. This whole Bible is all about Jesus. And you and I also know that we do have the Holy Spirit as our teacher too. He brings to remembrance the things that Jesus spoke, and He explains to us. And when we are alone with Him, we are listening, He enlightens us. He makes it alive again. But the question is, are you in the desert or are you in the video arcade? Pushing and punching those buttons furiously and hoping that God would speak to you? It's not going to happen. Today we've been given pastors and teachers, and these are the people who God has been entrusted and given the word to teach us to. Are you willing to go to the desert? The third reason I could think of, is the need for solitude. The need for solitude. Paul was removed, taken away to a place where it is lonely. And you and I would remember that in a strange way, God has been training a lot of His great people. Great men of God were all trained in the desert, while they were alone, when God has all their attention. And you would remember also that there were many times Jesus would go away to be alone by Himself. I could think of many people whom God has trained in the desert. We have got Abraham. And interestingly, when God called Abraham out from the city of Ur, of the Chaldeans, he traveled a long way to the promised land, Canaan. And all through his life, he's been traveling. And even when he arrived, he was never found living in a city. Abraham might have visited some cities, but he never lived in a city. And that we find in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 9 and 10. Verse 9 tells us, by faith he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. Why? Why would he live in tents? Because he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. What are you looking forward to? Some of us spend our whole life paying off a mortgage. And we finish paying off the mortgage just before we die. Enjoy it. I'm not saying that we cannot, we should not live in a house and pay for it. But I'm saying that that should not be your priority. That should not be your only concern in life. But Abraham consistently lived as a stranger in a foreign land. He is constantly ready to move, and he lived in tents. And today, you and I need to realize that the house we have, the body we have, it's not going to last. We are just traveling through. And you and I should be looking forward to the day when you and I would have our eternal home, where we never have to leave again. I hope that excites us. If heaven doesn't excite us, if living in the presence of Jesus doesn't excite us, I don't know what else does. Strange. Just this week, there was this article about what would motivate people to live a good life, to obey the law. And this article was saying it was actually the fear of hell. Constantly their mind is focused on hell. They are afraid to go to hell. So they dare not do anything that is wrong. But you and I should be looking at heaven. That should be our motivation to live godly lives. There are a couple of other people. Joshua. Abraham. There's Moses. You remember Moses? He was trained in the desert. And when he was alone, God speaks volumes to him. Whenever he had those quiet moments, that's when God can speak to us too. God wants our attention. But we need to take time to sit at his feet and learn. And when Moses was done 40 years in the wilderness looking after sheep, he was ready. God was about to use him. But God continued to train him in the desert of Sinai. But after that 40 years as a shepherd and 40 years again in the desert of Sinai, Moses came out with a doctorate of divinity, right? D.D. That's the name, that the title that all of us love to have, isn't it? After we graduate, we want to have a title after our names. All right, PhD, but he's got a DD, all right, Doctorate of Divinity. Is it? Then there's Joshua. You will remember Joshua, all right? He was trained together under Moses, and then he went on to continue to, he was trained in the desert for 40 years too. And we have got Elijah. You would remember Elijah, right? He was running all over the place, living, and people wanting to kill him. He was running. There's David. David had a DD too, alright? He was living in caves. He was running because Saul was trying to kill him. And then, of course, we have John the Baptist. There was a voice crying in the wilderness. And he had a DD too. Not just Jesus. Jesus, you remember, he spent much of his time also alone by himself, and those were in the wilderness. And all of them came out with a title, DD. It is not Doctorate of Divinity. It is Doctorate of Desert. And today, you and I, we have to ask ourselves, have we been there? Are you willing to go to the desert when God would have our full attention and He will speak to us? And He speaks to us only when we take time. Only when we take time. Only when we make time. Only when we treat God as God. So often we don't treat God as God. So often we don't have time for Him. We just rush through our Bible reading. We pray as if, you know, we are just mumbling words so that when people ask us, you pray, oh yes, I've been praying. But God wants us to be still, to sit at His feet, just to wait on Him, to think through what we have read. That is what a relationship is all about, isn't it? When you're married, you sit down with your wife to have a nice meal. Not just the food, but you're there to listen, to talk. Can I just suggest a couple of practical things that you can do? And these are nothing new. Nothing new. What you can do to discipline yourself, to develop your time with God. It is all about developing this relationship with God. And you need to take time to be with Him in the morning. Just to read, to meditate, to seek His face, and to pray. It can be 15 minutes, it can be 20 minutes, but it must never be 3 minutes that you have on the train when you open your daily bread and you quickly read through without even looking at the Bible verses. Just read a nice story. Quiet time is so essential. If you want a relationship, you need to spend time on a daily basis. Just yesterday was Saturday, and Evelyn was out the whole day with friends and, you know, viewing and all that. She came back about 6 something. And the first question she asked us, did you miss me? And you know my answer. I always give the right answer. We need to spend time. You cannot have a relationship without spending time together. And you need to be reading your Bible to study. We say study, not just read. You need to be digging deeper. You need to be inquiring, exploring. You need to have this hunger for the Word. Do you have hunger for the Word? Or is it a chore? If that is the case with you, then you have to really examine your relationship. Do you have a relationship? Lastly, and this is just a suggestion, from time to time you need to take time off for a retreat. Right? You can go away by yourselves for the day, for 2 days. Find a place. There are places where you can stay to be alone, just to read, to fast, to pray, just to be alone with God. It is important that you need to be exercising all this. As you read, you meditate to think, what God, what are you saying to me this morning? What is meditation? And I need to explain this, all right? Meditation, and today there are many Christians, pastors, who would go to Nepal and go into the monastery to learn from the Buddhist monks there how to meditate. And they are crazy. Meditation is not going into a cave and just emptying your mind and hoping something would come in. Something would come in. Rubbish would come in. Satan would come in. Right? Meditation, can I suggest to you, is a 24-hour awareness of God's principles, His Word, of God's presence. He is there with you. And He wants to teach you. He wants to speak to you. And it's about God's power. Being aware of God's power. Meditating on His Word. Being aware of all these 3 things. 24 hours a day. Thinking about what you've just read. Asking yourself, how should my life be different? That's meditating. And how would God want me to live my life? And this is so crucial. And today we're so busy. And in part, yes, it is Satan's work. But in part, it's your choice. Yes, he's working so hard to cause us to doubt His Word. He wants to deceive us. He wants to distract us with the busyness of our lives here. the SMS that we have to reply, the phone calls we have to take. Yes, we are busy people. But we have a choice. You can allow those clothes to pile up and then spend time with God. Or those clothes unwashed. You could switch off your TV and your phone for a while. 15, 20 minutes. Can you do that? Yes. And we should. No amount of busyness or getting involved in church activity should replace our private time with God. Today, we have the Holy Spirit as our teacher. Today, we have Jesus as our teacher. What are the changes that people can see in your life? If there are no changes, no visible changes, then you have to re-examine your life again. What about Paul's life? Were there changes? Yes. We're going to see right now. After the desert, after he came out from the desert, how was his life changed after he got his DD? Look at verse 18, Galatians chapter 1. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. Verse 20, I assure you before God that what I'm writing you is no lie. In these three verses, it's amazing. How was Paul's life changed? He started out by telling us that he, after the 3 years, he visited Peter. Where was Peter? Peter was in Jerusalem and he was in Damascus. Did he need to go to Jerusalem? If I was Paul, I would say, wow, you know, I would go around telling people, Jesus spoke to me and he was with me for this last 2.5-3 years. And man, it was awesome. And you know what? I've got a new mission. And I'm going to start this new movement. The Jesus movement. With the help of Paul. No, he didn't do that. Paul went to Jerusalem. Why? And I suggest to you that he subjected himself to the authority that was in Jerusalem. He subjected himself to be accountable to the authority in Jerusalem. And so often we see that every time after each of his missionary journey, what did Paul do? He went back to Jerusalem to give a report. And did he have to do that? No. He could have said, I'm the great apostle Paul. Jesus spoke to me directly. And I'm so busy. I've just got no time. But he did not. He went and he subjected himself to the authority in Jerusalem. Yes, perhaps when he was there with Peter and James, they exchanged notes too. They talk about, you know, about what Jesus said and taught all his life. And Peter was able to confirm everything. And they were so excited. They found that, wow, everything that you've learned from Jesus in Arabia was the same. We heard him say all this exactly the same thing. And it was confirmed. So, I just want to raise up one point here, and that is, you and I, we need to realize that we are all under authority. If you are in this country, there is authority over you. If you are in this church, you have authority above you. I'm also under authority. I'm accountable to the leadership here. And Pastor Mark also holds me accountable. He's my mentor. And if you're in a family, you have authority over you too. Your parents have authority over you. You're a spouse. Your husband is the head of the house. This is what the Bible says. And the head of the husband is Jesus. That's the reason why you need to be praying for the heads, whether in the family, in the church, in society. You need to be praying for them so that they will be listening and coming under the authority of Jesus. But we do have authority. And in verse 20, he said, I assure you before God that what I'm writing you is no lie. Did it mean that Paul was sometimes lying? No. Paul was saying that all my life, I've never lied. When he was a Pharisee, he led a life that he was so proud of. But you and I know he was deceived. But Paul said he had led a righteous life. His conscience was clear. But he was deceived. Now that he has come to believe in Jesus, it's the same thing. This is what I'm saying is true. And actually, in verse 20, he was taking a poke at some of the false teachers that have come in. Because Paul is actually saying, these are the guys who are lying. They're not telling you the truth. Today, if some of us were caught, we are found to be lying. We are found to be something which we should not be. If we are fathers, if we are mothers, if we are bosses, if you know that you blew it, just go up to your children and apologize. Admit it. You need to, because they are watching your life. There's no shame in apologizing to them. How was Paul's life changed? Number two, Paul brought the gospel to his hometown. We find it in verse 21. Later, I went to Syria and Cilicia. Later, right? Later, he went to Syria and Cilicia. I just want to quickly show you the map again. Right? Syria is here. Cilicia is here. And in Cilicia, the province of Cilicia is Tarsus. That's the hometown of Paul. He was born there. Paul of Tarsus, or Saul of Tarsus. Alright? Syria, Cilicia. What is so significant about this? Because Acts chapter 9 tells us a bit more that he stayed only 15 days. He was in Jerusalem with Peter and then he saw James. For only 15 days. After that, he had to run again for his life because the Jews were going to kill him again. All right, in Damascus, they wanted to kill him. In Jerusalem, they wanted to kill him. Man, what a life, you know. And you imagine, Paul is a very fit guy, all right, because he's been running all his life. Okay. Chapter 9 tells us a bit more. In verse 28. So, Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. From this point on, after this visit to Jerusalem, he went off to Syria and Cilicia for 14 years. This is what we're going to learn in the next chapter of Galatians, chapter 2. Here we find that he was again forced to move. Would he have stayed on in Jerusalem? Maybe, we don't know, but he was forced to move. And he spent 14 years in Syria and Cilicia, his hometown. And there are two things we can take away from here. Number one is that sometimes when God forces us to move, we may not like it, but it may be a good thing. And he was forced to go back to his hometown. You and I, when was the last time we brought the gospel back to our own people at home? We need to, because this is what Jesus said. You will be my witnesses in Judea, in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and it has to start where you live, or where you're studying, where you're working. It has to start there. Second thing that we can see here, that is for the next 14 years, he spent time in Syria. And in Syria, that's where he planted a church called Antioch of Syria. You can see here, Antioch is here, right? And you and I know how important the church in Antioch became. It became his headquarters. It became his sending base. It became his launching pad for all his missionary journeys. He would start from there. He would go away for a few years, and then he would come back to Antioch. And after Antioch, he will go up to Jerusalem. You say down, but it's up. Jerusalem is here. Right? Jerusalem is here. Okay? So, that's his life for the next 14 years. But first of all, he brought the gospel back to his hometown. And I would encourage you to truly today, to think about your family, your parents, your office colleagues, your best friend in school. You and I, we need to be speaking to them about Jesus. Thirdly, how was his life changed? Verse 22, I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. Paul's life, his training, all the private training he received is now lived out in public. How's your life? Is it lived out in public? And that's a question that Jesus would ask of each and every one of us. How are you living your life in public? And we know from these two verses that he was unknown to the Christians in Judea because he never had the time to spend in Judea. He was forced to leave. But these guys there, they heard the report that he was preaching. In Paul's life, he never had a dull or loud moment. He never had time to put up his feet. How do we know? Romans 12 verse 11 tells us, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Never be lacking in zeal. Be zealous. Be excited about it. Keeping your spiritual enthusiasm. Be motivated. How? By serving, and while you are serving the Lord. Don't hesitate. Don't be lazy. Don't be slothful. Don't be sluggish. Don't be passive. Be fired up. Be hot for God. Is there excitement and passion in my life? Is there excitement? Is there passion in your life? Are we being fired up? Someone once said, if we drift aimlessly in the Christian life, we will simply drift like a bottle in the ocean. We will accomplish nothing. Although we will bob around in many areas, we'll be touching many different things, but accomplishing nothing. Paul's life was filled with the Spirit. It was controlled by the Spirit. He was on fire. Let me ask you a few questions. How do you think this church would function if everyone served just like you do now? How do you think the church would function? Or how would this church function if everyone gave financially like you are giving now? To the parents, or even grandparents, if our children or our grandchildren pattern their lives after ours, would you be able to say with pride that their lives is like yours? Question for thought. But you know what? I'm always very encouraged by your lives. Recently, you came up with an outreach project. You do some silly things like sushi. Not silly, tasty. I mean to say tasty. We had a lot of people coming. It's great. This is what God has left us here on earth to do, to reach out. And many of you are speaking to your friends about Jesus. Do not stop. Keep at it. Be hot for God. Lastly, how did Paul's life change? Verse 24, and they praise God because of me. Paul's life brought honor to God. And there are two reasons why they praise God. Firstly, they saw the change in Paul's life. They were amazed that this guy who was persecuting, killing Christians, now have made a 180 degree turn right around. And now he's preaching Jesus. They just couldn't believe it. They were amazed. And if God can change Paul, he can change any of you. Anybody in our family. Don't write them off. Continue to pray for them. Continue to speak the word of God into their life. Don't give up on them. I think the second reason they were able to praise God is because Paul is still busy. He's still busy preaching Christ. They couldn't believe it. Because they look around and there are many Christians who after 3 years, they just get burnt out, fizzle out. No more gas. But here's this guy. He was full on when he was a Pharisee, full of zeal. But now that he became a follower of Jesus, he was still full on. The only difference is he has got different masters now. He has changed master. Jesus is now his master. And as these Christians, these believers in Judea saw his life, they too were challenged to witness for Jesus. They too were challenged to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. Today, you too, you can have this same life that Paul had. By leaning, depending on God, relying on Him. But the question that you and I have to ask ourselves today is, when people look at us, or look at you, when they look at me, do we have an honest reputation? Paul says, I did not lie. It was not my style in the past. It's not my style now. I did not lie. I was deceived then, yes. But now, I saw the light. When people look at us, do they see a godly, honest reputation? Do our lifestyle and our message and our ministry, do they glorify God? Do they bring glory to God's name? Or do they bring shame to God's name? And today you and I know, we just need to look around. We see many Christians who are bringing shame to the name of Jesus. And we need to be praying for them. We need to be challenging them to go back to the Word of God. As you and I, we live our lives in public. All the things that Christ has molded us to be, He has molded us to be like Him, and so that we can live out this life in our schools, in our offices, in our neighborhoods. You too, like just like Paul, you and I, we need to be on fire for God. We shouldn't let up. And I trust that God has spoken to you today. And if you want to be like Paul, that's how his life was lived out in public. And for those of you who do not have a personal relationship with God, you too can have an exciting, meaningful life. If you only acknowledge that you're a sinner and ask Jesus to come into your heart, your Lord and Savior. I'm going to hand the time back to Ruth. And as they are preparing, you can take this moment to set your life right with God again. Today, tell God I'm sorry and I want to come back to you. And you be the master of my life from today onwards. Be on fire.